We pray with me. Lord God, we have every reason in this universe to worship you, to love you, to live for you, to stand in awe of you, and Lord, delight ourselves in you. I pray on this morning as we study your word, as we look into the things that bring glory and honor to you, that we'd find ourselves rejoicing in the privilege of being your people and the privilege of knowing you. We thank you for this time. Pray that you would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, to chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18. I met with Pastor Bill this week, and we were talking about this message for today, and he said that he thought a good title for the message would be the title, Family Matters. Now, for some of you guys, what immediately comes to your mind is maybe Steve Urkel and his nerdy pants hiked up to his chest and his squeaky little voice. But for Pastor Bill, as he suggested this title, it was a clever title, meaning that our families really do matter. They matter. Not only that, but it's family matters. Dealing with, as we get to this particular text in the book of Colossians, it's dealing with how husbands are to be, how wives are to be, and how we are to be as parents as well. So we approach this text this morning in light of that. Begins in verse 18 of chapter 3, Colossians, saying this: Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As we look at this text this morning, we have to look at it in light of all of Scripture, and specifically in light of the book of Colossians. It's been so much fun going through the book of Colossians because we've seen a theme that's continued over and over again, and that is the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ. We've looked in detail at the glorious gospel of salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. We've looked and studied God's grace and responded with passionate and thankful praise. We simply studied Christ and the biblical reasons for why he should have all of the preeminence. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told in verse 15 that he's the image of the invisible God. Talking specifically about who Christ is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It tells us, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so we see this carry through all the way here into chapter 3. Christ, firstborn over all creation, God himself, creator of everything. Everything exists for him, including the church, including our families. In him, he should have the preeminence. He is supreme. We've seen so clearly in our study in Colossians that Christ is Lord. Dealing with his lordship. Dealing with the fact that in every area of our lives, the Bible tells us whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it's to all be done to the glory of God. He's our sovereign Lord. Controls all things, and he's reconciled us. He's redeemed us. He's made us perfectly righteous in him for all eternity. We study that verse where it tells us that Christ is all and in all. He's supreme, preeminent. In chapter 2 of Colossians, just turn back with me there for a second to verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. It tells us here, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In that verse, the reason why I bring that up is because God's telling us here that we are to walk specifically in him. Follow him. What is it that pleases him? We're not to let the world be that which decides how we are to be as husbands. We're not to let the world decide how it is that you're supposed to be as wives or how we are to parent. They would like to tell us how to do these things. The world would like to cause us to see that pride is the most important thing, or power, or money, or any of the other things that the world looks at and says, these are the most important things. They want to be able to tell us how it is that husbands should be or how it is that wives should be. But as Christians, we don't desire to have the world or television or anything else be that which tells us how we are to be within our families. Christ is our Lord. Christ is the one who decides these things. Christ is the one that knows what's best. We're looking at the idea of marriage in the family. It's funny because this is one subject where in my years of being a pastor, I would talk about marriage and people would look and think, oh, come on now. You're not even married yet. Like, how is it that you're going to teach us on marriage when you're not married? Well, the fact of the matter is that the principles are there in Scripture. It's there. Bible has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Everything that we could ever desire to know as far as wisdom or the things that are right. It is all here specifically laid out for us in the pages of Scripture. So if you're here this morning saying, okay, you're going to teach us on marriage, but you know, like you're still in that honeymoon stage. You're still newlywed. You're still at that point where everything's exciting, you know, and you don't know how difficult it is. And one day you'll be miserable like us, you know, like in your mind, you're thinking, you know, how could you teach us on this? Well, the principles are there. It's laid out for us in the pages of Scripture as far as what it is to be a husband, what it is to be a wife, and how we are to parent. Marriage and the family is something where it's not an afterthought. It's not where, you know, you look at and study, you know, the ancient civilizations and they look and they say, well, they started out with, you know, just chaos. And then we found that it is important to have a family unit. And they go through and they try to explain all these things as if man just came up with this great idea of the family or marriage. Not at all. Something that is a metaphor or an image or a picture that stands for something far more than just a husband and wife being together or parents. It's a picture of Christ and his church. It's a picture of God and his relationship with his children. That's the deepest meaning of marriage. It's meant to be a living drama of how Christ and the church relate to each other. Marriage and the family, something that was designed by God. Give us the picture of the covenant relationship of love between Christ and his church. Now, as we look at this, I'm going to take it a little bit out of order, and I'm going to focus first on husbands. In verse 19, it tells us this. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. We come to this point where we've looked so closely at the preeminence of Christ, his supremacy, his lordship, his character, who he is. What he's done for us, called us, elected us, made us his own special people. And now in light of this, he says, husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. In knowledge of who God is, we've looked and we've seen in Scripture that he's sovereign. Sovereign. The fact that you are in your marriage right now is not something that is by chance. It's not something where it was totally outside of God's control and that wasn't the person that God would have for you. It is according to his sovereign hand. Every one of the married couples that are out here are the result of a sovereign God. If there's not a bird that falls to the ground apart from his will, and if he is sovereign in control of all things, then he is sovereign and in control of who it is that you would spend your life with. Now, for me, I remember I was the guy that everybody said, he'll be the first one married. For sure, without any doubt. Out of all my friends, Kevin will be the first one married. Well, year after year, decade after decade went by. Everybody else was married with kids and the whole thing. And there came a point where I was just thinking, God, you're sovereign. I know that you're sovereign over all these things, but where is she? Where is she hiding, you know? I went to 30-some different countries trying to find her, and finally came to the point where she was there in Dana Point, and I just didn't know it. But God was in control of those things, in control of every part of it, in control of who we would be with. And so we look at this, and as we approach these things, I want to also point out specifically that doesn't mean that there hasn't been problems in the past with marriages, with the way that ways that kids have been raised, and things that we've done. As we approach this, we're going to look at what God calls us to do. And you may look and say, I'm not doing that. I haven't done that. I failed in this area. I have a marriage that's failed. I've gone through divorces. I've gone through such difficult times, children in rebellion and all these other things. And I want to emphasize that Scripture teaches that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Such good news. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Not only that, but Lamentations 3, verse 22 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercies are new every single morning. On this morning, as we're here, His mercies are new. It could be a change. There could be repentance. There could be saying, from this point on, I'm going to be a husband the way God's called me to be a husband. I'm going to be a wife the way God's called me to be a wife. And I'm going to parent the way that God calls us to parent. And so we look at these things and we say, God, what are you calling us to do? Well, as we look first, husbands, you're called to love your wives, to love them. It's not a command to put up with your wives. It's not a command to grin and bear it. It's God calling us to love our wives deep down. Not just to show it on the surface, but to have it be a part of who we are, to love our wives. It's a love that's real. It's a love that's apparent to everybody. It's a love that delights in the joy of the bride. It's a love that delights in doing good to our bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, it gives us specific instructions as far as to husbands, how we are to be. And for some of you guys, you may be here and just thinking, well, I'm not a husband yet. Well, you will be someday. You will be. Lord willing, if He decides to do that. It may take 30-some years. I know from experience. But it could happen. And as we look at this, the question is how are we to be? In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's how we are to love our wives. The same way that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church, God tells us that's the way husbands are to love their wives. Our example, it's not what we see on TV or even the way that our parents were. You can't look and say, I am the way that I am because this is how my dad was towards my mom. Our example is Christ. Through and through, our example is Christ. Think about how Christ loves the church. Well, His love for us is perfect. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God says to us, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. The example is Christ saying, I have loved you. Genuine. It's real. It was an everlasting love. One that has always existed and will continue throughout all of time. I love you that way. Christ is a husband who delights in having fellowship with His bride. Delights in it. When you think of how we're to be, if Christ loves us in this specific way, how are we to be? Fellowship. You think of how Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, it opens the door. I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's the example that Christ gives us as far as fellowship, intimacy. These are things that are critical. And Christ says, look at me. I'm the example. Spend time with my bride. Fellowship, that's sweet. It's not this idea of, you know, like, well, we're together. I'm watching TV and she's doing whatever she's doing and we're together. It's an idea of a fellowship where you're exchanging thoughts. Idea that she has no doubt that you love her. For us as the church, is there any time that we ever wonder, does he really love us? No, he shows it to us all the time. In every area of our lives, he shows us that he loves us. Not only that, but the example of Christ is that Christ is forgiving and he's gracious and he seeks us out to bring restoration. And that's the example for us. He's a bridegroom that is quick to forgive us. We see that over and over again. There's so many marriages that fall apart because there's something that's happened, or she said this, and there's these past hurts, and there's all these things that have taken place, and as a result of all these things, I can't forgive. And then we look to Christ, and we see Christ as our example, and he forgives. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see forgiveness that's there. It's not something where it's the man of the house, she should be the one that quickly comes and seeks restoration. Were we the ones that sought out God saying, please, please, please restore me? No, he sought out us. He called us. His Holy Spirit drew us. Likewise, husbands should walk just as Christ walked. Think about our bridegroom, Christ. Is he ever bitter towards us? When we think of in all of history, has there ever been a time where God has been bitter towards his people? No. Has he ever been harsh? Or has he ever been mean? Or has his words ever been hurtful towards us? Never. Rather, we see, like in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He's not a bridegroom that is one that gets bitter with us. As we see in our text for this morning, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Specific instructions. Not only that, but God's faithful to us. Husbands are to be faithful to their wives. We think of faithfulness, and as you think of faithfulness, the first thing that would come to your mind is Christ and his faithfulness towards us. We're told in Scripture, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's faithful to us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So are we men to be faithful to our wives. If there ever comes the idea as far as, you know, like, well, I'm still kind of being faithful, but I'm toying around in these other areas and even in my mind doing these different things, God would say, like, look at the example. I am always faithful to you. Always faithful. Christ prays for us. If we're to be godly, Christian, biblical husbands, we're to be those that pray for our wives. We see that it tells us in Scripture, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Part of being godly men, part of being men who love our wives means that we will be men who pray for them. We will be men who realize that we need to cast all of our cares upon Christ and give our wives into God's hands, saying, God, please watch over them and protect them and mold them and conform them into your image. Praying for their needs, praying for their worries, praying for their wants, praying for everything that our wives deal with, being the kind of husbands that pray like that. Now, the topic that we're looking at is one where in our society, it causes a whole lot of red flags to come up. When you talk about the idea of submission, it's one of those words where I know for me, whenever I do weddings, we bring up the idea of submission, and I know what most of the people in the congregation are thinking. They're thinking, oh, here comes this whole submission thing. This idea of, you know, our wives walking 10 feet behind us, you know, and just kind of like cruising and, you know, oh, yes, master. You know, like whatever it is, like this is what they're there to be. And it's not biblical submission at all. It's not what it talks about in Scripture at all. We see rather that Christ shows his love to us by serving us. By serving us. You see in Scripture where Jesus goes and he washes the disciples' feet. An act that is one that is the ultimate picture of being a servant. Washing the disciples' feet. And Jesus says to him, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord and you say, well, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. It's a situation where you see in Scripture where Christ, without any doubt, was the leader. Without any doubt, he was the head of the church. And the picture of his love for the church is one of serving. Serving even to the point where he laid down his life for us. Jesus says, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we think about biblical manhood. And God would say, serve, love, be faithful, pray. Be the kind of person that cares for his wife. Be the kind of person that desires to meet the needs of their wife, to provide for the wife. Just as I provide for you, be that kind of husband. The husband's leadership and headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. That's what being a husband is to be. Once again, a divine calling of a husband to take the primary responsibility of Christ-like servant leadership, and protection, and provision in the home. He's the one that's responsible. You think of Adam in the garden with Eve. It's a doctrine that, and a theological topic that's known as federal headship, but he was the one that was accountable. When Adam and Eve sinned, God went through the garden and he didn't say, Eve, where are you? He was specifically saying, Adam, where are you? There was responsibility that was there, leadership that was there. The husband's headship, though, is not a right to command or control. It's the responsibility to love like Christ, to lay down your life for your wife in servant leadership. You look at the example of what it is to love in Scripture, and it tells us love suffers long and is kind. It's patient. The kind of love that is real, the kind of love that is Christ-like, is the kind of love that's patient. So often, we as husbands aren't patient. We fall in that area. Quick-tempered. Say things that we shouldn't say, and yet we look at what God is calling us to be, and it's not to be like that. We're to be patient. We're to be kind. It says love does not envy. Does not envy. Does not look and say, well, she gets this much, or she's got the bigger closet, or she's got, you know, all of these things that we deal with. Just kidding. In our house, moved in, and there's a little closet that's supposed to be the guy closet, you know, and then the big closet that's for the wife. But somehow or another, I've taken over my closet and half of Tasha's as well. And it's a source of bitterness between us. But you look and you don't envy. It's not something where you're jealous, but you delight in blessing her with more and more. Love does not parade itself. It's not boastful or puffed up. It's not how we're to be. You look, and a lot of times when people think of headship, and they look and they say that there's this man that's this, you know, peacock-type attitude where he goes about saying, you know, like, well, I'm the man. I'm the head of the household. I'll make the decisions. I'll do these things. You know, and like, oh, wow, that's a man. No, God says, you're not boastful. You're not puffed up. You're not one that goes about parading yourself. There's humility that's there. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So when God calls husbands to love their wives, this is what it's talking about. John Piper wrote this, saying this, when a man senses a primary God-given responsibility for the spiritual life of the family, gathering the family for devotions, taking them to church, calling for prayer at meals, when he senses a primary God-given responsibility for the discipline and education of the children, the stewardship of money, the provision of food, the safety of the home, the healing of discord, that special sense of responsibility is not authoritarian or autocratic or domineering or bossy or oppressive or abusive. It is simply servant leadership. And then he says, and I've never met a wife who is sorry she was married to a man like that. Because when God designs a thing like marriage, he designs it for his glory and our good. I would venture to say that your wives will not be mad about your headship in the house if you're loving her the way Christ loved the church. They're not going to be upset about you taking the lead in prayer or in using your finances in a way that would bring the most glory and honor to God. They're not going to be upset about these things because they'll see your submission to the lordship of Christ, that he is supreme, that he is preeminent, that he is the first and foremost one in your life. There aren't women, Christian women, that get mad about that. Now let's turn for a minute to wives. It tells us, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submission is God's calling of a wife to honor and to affirm her husband's leadership and help him carry it through according to her gifts. Once again, submission is God's calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help him carry it through according to her gifts. Submission does not mean that a husband's word is absolute or that it cannot be questioned. Only God's word is perfect and absolute and without error. No wife should ever follow a husband into any kind of sin. It tells us in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Always, always, your submission first is to God and being obedient to him. Submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. Christ submitted to the will of the Father, but was never inferior or never was less than the Father. You see Christ always submitting to the will of the Father, but never, ever do you ever see him as being inferior to the Father. Submission does not mean that a wife has no input on decisions made within the family, but a willingness to allow her husband to be the spiritual leader within the family. If husbands are smart, they'll look and say, what are the gifts of my wife? What is it that she's strong in? What are the areas that she can help in? What are the areas that I need to look and see? What's her counsel in this area? What should we do? And it's something that we are to be as husbands, to look to our wives and say, what do you think on this? For me, it's an incredible thing to watch Tasha with computers and how she handles some of the finances. Ultimately, I look at the finances. I know what goes on. I know how things are. But they have this really cool thing where you can have it on the computer where it tells us all of our accounts, how empty they might be. It tells us, you know, what bills are coming up. It automatically sends the payment to all of them and then updates it automatically. These things I didn't know. I mean, I knew that it was possible, but never did I have it set up that way. It's a great thing. And you look and it's important that way. It's important that wives will be there and saying, these are my gifts. These are my strong points. These are the areas that I can help in. These are the areas that I can add to the family and support your headship and support your leadership. Submission is something that makes sense, too. You can't have it be where the two of you come together and decisions get made where possibly you disagree and it ends in divorce or it ends in something where it can't be helped or fixed. Just as an example, obviously this hasn't come up in our family, but just think for a moment if we had kids and we had a little daughter and she's growing up and she's 14 years old and she's saying, I want to go on a date with this guy. Well, Tasha might think, it's cute, you know, we know the boy, he's really cute, you know, and there's no harm in it. They can go, they could do this, you know, I think it's okay. And then I look and be like, are you kidding? I remember when I was 14 years old and he's not cute. You know, I know what he's going to do. I know what he's thinking. I know all these things. And I know that I don't trust him as far as I could throw him. There's no way this kid is ever going to date my daughter. She's not going on a date. You know, she'll date when she's 30. She'll date when she's 18 or whatever it is. Like, there's no way this is going to happen. And Tasha's saying, oh, I think that she's okay. She's mature. She's shown us that she's trustworthy. He's Christian. He goes to the youth ministry. It looks like it's okay. And I might be like, no, there's no way. It's not a situation where we just end and say, okay, well, let's get divorced. We disagree on this. Or, you know, or if, you know, if you're not home, I'm going to let her go or whatever. There comes a point where Tasha has to look and say, okay, I trust his headship, his leadership. I think he's a nice boy, but hey, that's okay. I'm willing to submit in this area because I know that your intent is for the best thing within our family. And Tasha, we both agree that our kids will never be able to date. But just an example. The key thing there is intent, though. The husband intent should always be to the glory of God and to the betterment of his wife and her joy and to the family. That should be the intent. The wife may submit, but it's far easier to submit if she knows that within the heart of the husband, the intent is for the best. Because husbands will make mistakes. We'll make decisions that are wrong. We'll make decisions that are unwise. There's times that our headship will bring us to a point where we have to say that we're sorry or that we're wrong or we made a mistake. But the good thing is that if we look before God and say, my intent was to do the right thing. My intent was to discipline in the right way. That was my intent. That was my heart. Makes it so that we're doing it in a way where God's honored. In 1 Peter chapter 3, why don't you turn there with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It tells us here, in 1 Peter 3, 1, wives likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Let's stop there for a minute because this deals with family life as far as there's some wives that might be out there or even husbands that are out there that are married to an unbelieving spouse. And you look here and God deals with that and says, wives, be submissive to your husband. Even if it's in a situation where they're an unbeliever. It goes into more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, dealing with that particular subject. But he says, be submissive. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. The way that their wives are, the way that their wives represent what God's called them to do and their desire to please God. God says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Not to the point of leading them into sin. Or being disobedient to God if the husband were to say, you can't go to church. You see in Scripture where God says, you know, to Christians, do not forsake the gathering together of the body. Or if you can't pray or you can't worship or you can't raise the kids in the ways of the Lord. For the mom, they would look and say, I would love to submit to your headship, but your headship goes totally and completely contradictory to what God calls me to do in His Word. I must submit to God's Word. And so you see that God deals with this and he goes on and says to women, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Great section of Scripture here. I want to emphasize a couple things. One is it's talking about holy women that have existed in the past. And God says, this is what they were like. These holy women were those that trusted in God. Girls, what is God calling you to do? Wives, what is it that God would call you to be like? Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Make it so that your trust isn't in even the decisions that your husband's going to make or whether he is worthy of this submission, but you trust in Him. You have a gentle and quiet spirit God says, which is very precious in the sight of God. You're not adorning yourselves with just the outward stuff, but where your heart is. You're a lover of God. And God says, these are the things that are important. This is how it is that we're to live. If Christ is to be preeminent in the life of wives and mothers, young women, you'll be those that trust God. Delight yourself in Him. Your heart is the issue. Continuing on, children. Colossians, if you turn back there with me, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Says this, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Christ is supreme. Christ is preeminent. As a result, children, obey your parents in all things. Obey them. This is the calling to Christian children. Obey them. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. You want to be well-pleasing unto Him, obey your parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. It's funny it says that. I look in our house, that's how at least it felt. It's my dad here. Someplace. Got to be careful what I say. But you look in, we grew up in a house where we as children were to be obedient to our parents, without a doubt. You know, you see kids, maybe even in your own household, but you see kids out like at the mall or store sometimes, and I see it where I hear a parent, stop it. You know, like, and when they get to that point where their voice cracks, that means the kid, like, oh, okay, at this point, I better stop it. Not so in the Otsuji family, I'll tell you that right now. In our household, if my dad said stop it, we're like, okay. We knew that if it had to come again, capital punishment. No, if it had to come again, we were in a heap of trouble. It never was, stop it. That conversation never took place, not once in our household. It was, stop it. And we knew, obey your parents. Does it mean that we're always perfect? No, not at all. Talk to my parents. It's not the case. We failed miserably, and there's times where we needed to be disciplined, and there's times where my parents had to teach us what was right and what was wrong and why these things were so. But the call for children is to obey your parents, to obey them. Once again, not if it brings you to the point of leading you into sin. Scripture says we ought to obey God rather than men. But the call is to honor them, to honor them. I don't see that. And what I see a lot on high school campuses. I don't see that in what I hear, the way I hear kids talk with their parents as far as honoring them, loving them, obeying them. But the biblical call is, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is right. This is something where it matters to obey your parents, to love them, to respect them, to honor them in whatever way you possibly can. Don't be like the world in these things. Look at the example of Christ. If Christ is supreme, if He has put you in your particular family, given you your parents, knows who they were, knew from the very beginning that you would be born in this particular area, be given over to this particular group of parents for His glory, for His honor, to mold you and conform you into His image. If He is sovereign, if He's done these things, then you look and you say, God, I will do it as unto You. I will obey them as unto You. I will honor them as unto You because You've put me in that family with them as my parents. Then lastly, we look at Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Specifically dealing with parenting. How we are to be as parents. Not provoking our children lest they become discouraged. Or in Ephesians 6:4 it says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. A responsibility that's there for fathers and for mothers. Bringing up our children in training and in the admonition of the Lord. Critical for us. I remember being a kid and was a part of our daily lives as far as reading the Bible. something that was important. I remember being a kid and my parents would say, you know, you have to read a chapter. And when your dad gets home, he's going to, you know, talk with you about the particular chapter that you read. And this is something that will happen every day. Well, I remember being a little kid and not being the strongest reader in the world. And you're given the King James Version. You're looking at it and you're saying, what meaneth this? I don't know, you know. And we look and there would be a struggle. And thank God for the Living Bible when I was a little kid, you know. And not only that, but thank God for the cassette version of it, because then I could listen to it and they'd read to me, and it was a wonderful thing. But that was a part of what it was to grow up as far as being those that were brought up in the ways of the Lord. We were always going to church, something that was important for us. I remember it's Bible studies that I heard as a little kid in children's ministry, being in places where maybe my parents didn't even know this, but I remember being a little kid with my parents in church and watching this huge group of adults worshiping and looking and saying, they know their God and they love Him. The example as far as what I was around was being around the people of God and seeing it in the lives of others as far as people who loved their God. It was important to us. Not only that, but it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. Or, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The discipline that took place in our family was one in which it was done in love. And there's a difference there. Like, I remember, I had discipline frequently. And yet, I know that it was in love. There was a special paddle that was designed specifically for our rears, you know, and it was shaped like a hand, made specifically for torture. But you look and it was placed up on top of the refrigerator, and there was times where my dad would say, Kevin, go get the paddle. Well, we'd go take the chair, set it up, you know, climb up there and get the paddle off the top of the refrigerator and bring it down to him. But I remember that never did the time come where he was just in rage, where it was just like, give me that thing. Ah! You know, it was never just a abusive beating that took place. There was times where I'm sure my parents wanted to do that, and it was at that time they'd be like, go to your room. Well, why is it that we were going to our room? Because my parents knew that they couldn't discipline me in love because they were too angry at that particular moment, and I knew that my walk to my room meant they got to calm down. And they would come, and they would come into the room, and they would say, Kevin, what did you do wrong? They're like, I punched Jeff in the face, you know, like, that's what I did. And they would say, why is that wrong? Because he's bleeding, and it hurts, and it brings no glory to God. You know, like, I know this is wrong, I shouldn't do it. And it was this process of, what did you do? Why is it wrong? Why is this something that doesn't please God? And then it was always, I love you. This hurts me more than it hurts you. And I didn't believe it, and I still don't. But it was, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And then there's one thing my parents did I don't totally agree with. I don't know if I'll do it or not. But they would say, you know, like, don't move. If you move, you're going to get another spanking. And then they would say, one, two, three. Who does that? Like, who's not going to move? I mean, if you count to three and you know that it's going to come, we'd be like, whoa. He'd whack my hands, and I'd be like, it was bad enough, my hands, look, they're deformed, you know, like, it's bad enough, it hurt, that was enough. And my dad would say, nope, I told you, if you moved, you'd get it again, you know. And so that was a part of the process, but it wasn't the idea of provoking your children to wrath. Also, provoking your children to wrath goes far beyond discipline, and that is not listening to them. Not taking time just to spend with them and to listen to them and to hear what it is that they desire to say and what their frustrations are and what they're thinking, or being someone that's not approachable. God says, don't provoke your children to wrath. But discipline's something that's important. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? All fathers chasten their kids, discipline them when it's necessary, just as Christ disciplines us when it's necessary. That's the example. If we are to be families that function properly, then we are going to be those that have an idea of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood and what it is to be biblical parents, what it is to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, and what it is to submit to husbands in a way that allows them to be the leaders of our homes. I think that the youth of today, a huge majority, have no idea of the difference between what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman. Our society has done everything they can to make it so that there are no distinctions anymore. And yet Scripture is very clear as far as what the distinctions are and how they're right and how they're to be and how it is to be done in such a way that brings the most glory and the most honor to God, what is to the most good for us, and what's the best for His kingdom. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is Lord of all things. Therefore, husbands, leave this place loving your wives the way Christ loved the church. Wives, leave this place loving your husbands, submitting to them as unto the Lord. Children, leave this place desiring to obey your parents and to honor them. Parents, leave this place desiring to raise your kids in the ways of the Lord, not in legalism, not in duty, but in delight as far as who God is, what He's done for us, what He's called us to be. So this is our sermon on family matters as far as within the families of God's people. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank You for Your word in these areas. We thank You for the wisdom that comes from it. Lord, help us to be biblical men, to be biblical women, in ways that honor You and trust You and bring glory to You. I pray that You'd help parents that are here, Lord, to raise their kids in the ways that please You, bring glory and honor to You. Lord, help us in that area. Help us as a family to come side by side and to encourage one another and to admonish one another and to counsel one another in ways that will encourage husbands to be like that and wives to submit like that. Help us never to look to the world as our example. Help us to look to You and to Your word and what You've called us to. God, we know that the only way that any of these things are possible are through Your strength, through faith in You, through trusting in You. And with You, all things are possible. I pray, Lord, that we would be a group of people who honor You and live for You in every area of our lives, specifically the family. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.